The following message is by Jason DeRoshi, research professor of Old Testament and Biblical Theology at Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary and content developer and global trainer with Hands to the Plow Ministries. You can find more from Dr. DeRoshi at www.jasonderoshi.com.
Well, grace to you. I invite you to open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 5. It's Mother's Day. Mother's Day gives believers a lot of opportunities to walk in a godly way. Today we should be a people who thank God for supplying us mothers who carried us, who bore us rather than aborted us. It should move every soul to give thanks to God. Whether man or woman, we should be grateful for any modeling that our mothers did for us to show us what womanhood is about. Some of you today need to entrust to God your longings to be a mother. Others of you need to cast upon Him your griefs in losing a mother, in losing a child, or in not being able to have a biological child. Just cast your cares upon Him, knowing that He cares for you. Others of you need to pray that God would help you be a wise mother. And some need wisdom and the power of the Spirit to know you how to love a mother or a mother-in-law that's hard to love. All of these contexts, opportunities for godliness. Pray, if your mother is still alive, pray for her well-being today. Or if you're the husband of a wife who is a mother, pray for her well-being. That God would meet her, use her, help her. Pursue godliness on this Mother's Day. This is our final sermon today on the Ten Commandments. I thought it'd only be one, then I thought it would be two. It's gotten stretched out a little. I am so eager to get back into Deuteronomy proper and just start walking through the paragraphs, but today is an opportunity for me to provide a summary and to help us as believers understand a little bit better what it means to approach Moses' law. I've tried to model it, and I'm going to try to put today before you some clear principles. That there are 10 repetitive, concise statements, only 10. Three times in the Old Testament it specifies there's 10. It suggests that they're intended to be disseminated and memorized easily. So years back, Teresa and I, wanting to shepherd our own kids, put the 10 words to song, and we as a church today are going to start out singing the song together. So I invite you to stand up, and it's going to be to the tune of Row, Row, Row Your Boat. All right? We're going to make it easy. So on this Mother's Day, if you are a mother, or if you're a son or daughter of a mother, then I expect you to lift up your voice and sing with me. We're going to walk through the 10 words, remembering where we've come from. All right, you ready? I am Yahweh, your God, who saved you all from slavery. Come on, come on. I am Yahweh, your God, who saved you all from slavery. I have 10 words to guide your way so you can follow me. The first three focus on loving me, the others on your neighbor. The Sabbath points in both ways and all protect from danger. First, worship only me, no other gods allowed. Second, represent me well in private or in crowd. Third, observe the Sabbath day, allowing all to rest. Fourth, honor dad and mom, believe I want your best. Fifth, respect human life. Sixth, respect marriage. Seventh, respect other stuff. Eighth, respect the truth. The ninth and tenth call to covet not wife or property. We've counted to 10, we're at the end. God is Lord, you see. Have a seat. I'm going to put a picture up on the screen that notes how these 10 commandments provided boundaries for Israel's relationship with God. So long as Israel lived within these boundaries, they as a people would flourish, enjoying all of God's covenant blessings of provision and protection. For Old Covenant Israel, so long as they lived within the circle of blessing and didn't go outside of it, what God declares is that their crops would grow, their wombs would produce, their enemies would stay at bay. If you will but keep all. Obey all and blessing will come. But if Israel would rebelliously step outside that circle, they would experience curse. The removal of all provision and protection. Here's how Deuteronomy 11, 26 through 28 captures this old covenant structure. It says, "See, I am setting before you today blessing and curse. The blessing, if you obey, the curse, if you disobey." Today, what I want you to see, what I want you to feel, is that the old covenant was doomed to fail. The proneness of mankind to leave the right path made curse inevitable for Israel. What they needed was someone who was more than a mere human, who could do what they were unable to do, who could be what they were unable to be, and therefore secure life and blessing. As Christ fulfills Moses' law, summarized in the Ten Commandments, he also recasts the law, moving it from an instrument of death into an instrument of life. I'm going to read through the Ten Commandments one last time in this series, and then I'm going to pray, and then we will begin. So follow along with me in Deuteronomy chapter 5. The Lord declares, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods besides me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in the heavens above or on the earth beneath or in the waters under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children to the third and the fourth generation of those hating me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not bear the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, and you shall not commit adultery, and you shall not steal, and you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, and you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant or his female servant, his ox or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Moses says, these words the Lord spoke to all your assembly at the mountain out of the midst of the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness with a loud voice, and he added no more. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me. Today's sermon has 4 points. Let's ask God for help as I pray. Oh God, I ask that you would meet us. Help me be faithful. I pray that your Spirit would work through me, letting my heart be soft. If there's anything that needs to be said that I have not prepared, I pray that you would guide me to that. And I pray that you would help our hearts receive from your hand all that you have for us. Meet us, Lord Christ, for the sake of your name. Amen. Four points, and this week, unlike I normally do, just to try to help us keep track, I've put them up on the screen. Number one, Moses' law required perfect obedience in order to gain righteousness and life. Do this and you will live. That was the old covenant pattern. Through the Ten Commandments and the rest of the law that followed, Moses directed Israel how to love God and how to love neighbor. And by obeying God's law, Israel would enjoy a declaration of righteousness, meaning that they've aligned with God's pattern of right order, wherein he's at the top. Live perfectly, I'll declare you right, and you will live. Here's how it's framed in Deuteronomy 6:25. It will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment. Or Deuteronomy 8:1, the whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do so that you may live. So that you may live. How do I get there? Keep all the commandments. Righteousness and life were the goals of the old covenant rather than the grounds or the bases of the old covenant. They didn't start out living. They didn't start out righteous. They had to be perfect in order to see it realized. Here's how Moses words it in Deuteronomy 30, which you have up on the screen. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I am commanding you today, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your hearts turn away, and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare you today that you shall perish. Throughout Deuteronomy, Moses regards obedience to the law as the very means for being counted righteous, for the very means to enjoy life. Yet disobedience would bring death. Point two, Israel disobeyed. In fact, their disobedience was inevitable. So Moses' law destroyed them. Death would become Israel's story, and Moses already knew it. The Old Covenant law would condemn them because they were stubborn in their souls, and they would continue to be, making their future rebellion absolutely certain. Here's how Moses talks in Deuteronomy chapter 9. Know that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stubborn people. He says, remember and do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. This is amazing. 40 years of pastoring these people. He says, from the day you came out of the land of Egypt all the way until this, you came to this place, you have been rebellious against the Lord. The first generation is dead. The new generation is here. And still he's able to say, to this day you have been rebellious. Not because of your righteousness. You're a stubborn people. Unrighteousness, stubbornness, rebellion. Those are the terms that Moses uses to characterize his audience. I'll just say I'm so glad those aren't the terms I would use to characterize Sovereign Joy. To be a pastor of this people for 40 years and still say this of them. Building off these realities, you're a stubborn people. You're an unrighteous people. You've been rebellious since the day I knew you. Moses says this, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, remove that outer shell, make it free. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. So Israel had a heart sickness. An ailment of the heart. And Moses says, here, take the scalpel and fix yourself. How's that going to go? Do an open heart surgery on your own soul. You're going to die. And this is what would happen to Israel. So long as they sought to acquire righteousness and life by works. We can't obey perfectly, nor can we fix our problem independently. We need an outside source who is stronger and better. We need to look outside of ourselves. Until God would overcome their spiritual disability, taking the uncircumcised heart and making it circumcised. The unlovable heart, unloving heart, and making it lovable and loving. Until God would act, they would remain stubborn, rebellious, unbelieving, resulting in condemnation. The old covenant law would result in their ruin. Here's how Moses talks about it in Deuteronomy 31, 16 and 17. This is Yahweh talking. Behold, you, Moses, are about to lie down with your fathers. Then, as soon as you die, this people will rise and whore after the foreign gods among them in the land that they are entering. They'll forsake me and break my covenant that I have made with them. Then, in my anger, then my anger will be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them and hide my face from them, and they will be devoured. Just a couple verses later, Moses says, I know how rebellious and stubborn you are. Behold, even today, while I am yet with you, you've been rebellious against the Lord. How much more after my death? Israel's future destruction, their rebellion, was not just potential. It was certain in Moses' mind. He was convinced the old covenant would fail. There would be need for a better mediator, a better covenant. Israel, just as Moses predicted, entered into the land, sinned grievously, broke the covenant, and experienced the covenant curses, climaxing in exile and death. This is the story of Israel. And the Old Testament is so thick, and we read through it, three-fourths of our Bible, up to this point, three-fourths of our Bible is that story of Israel's downfall. Darkness, darkness, shadow over their entire lives, story after story, feeling the weight of sin and preparing us that when the light would dawn, our hearts would just be awakened with joy. Listen to Paul as he comments on what Moses had to say. First, he says this, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. In the law is the embodiment of all knowledge and truth. The very character of God is displayed in the law. Love me with all of your heart, with all of your being, all of your substance. Those are good things for God to call for, because He is worthy of our whole life-encompassing love. Nevertheless, Paul also says, the very commandment that promised life to me proved death to me. The law killed. In God's ultimate redemptive purposes, the law of Moses bore a ministry of death and condemnation that would be superseded by the new covenant's ministry of righteousness. Paul's commentary is this. God gave the law in order to give knowledge of sin. And by this to show that by works of law, no human being will be justified in his sight. No mere humans can be declared right before God by means of obedience to God's law, because no mere humans can perfectly meet the law's demands. Thus, Paul can say, all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. Why? For it is written, cursed is every man who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law. You don't meet the standard? Guilty. Guilty. What we need is someone who actually meets the standard, who's able to secure the righteousness and life that we could not attain. And in the fullness of time, God sent His perfect Son to redeem those who were under the law. Number three, Jesus is our only hope for righteousness and life. Whereas in the Old Covenant, Moses wrote of the righteousness that is based on law. That same prophet looked ahead to the New Covenant, seeing in it a righteousness based on faith. Israel's inability to keep the law perfectly should have made them hope in that day. It should have made them hope in fulfillment of God's pledge that He would provide an unblemished substitute to satisfy the law's requirements and secure for all who are in Him both righteousness and life. And this is what happens in the gospel. We are a church that celebrates the gospel. Good news that what we could not do, God has done. What we need is to be found in Jesus, not having a righteousness of our own that comes from the law, but a righteousness that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Turning from all self-reliance, recognizing I am weak, yet He is strong, and embracing the gift that He supplies. Paul says that Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness, remember that was the goal of the Old Covenant, Gentiles who didn't pursue righteousness have attained it. That is a righteousness that is by faith. But that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Paul says, because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. I can do this, they said. And they never reached the goal. Had they stripped themselves of all self-reliance, all attempt at satisfying the requirements and said, God, I can't do what you call for, and clung to the provision of the substitute, all of a sudden they would know the righteousness and experience the life that was only possible that way. Paul says, the end of the law is Christ. The end of the law is Christ for righteousness to everyone who believes. From the very beginning, the goal and end of Moses' law was Jesus for righteousness. No mere human could keep the Ten Commandments perfectly so as to attain righteousness in life. So God met His own demands through Jesus' perfect obedience and sacrifice. Here's our verse. God has done what the law, weakened as it was by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. All in order that the righteous requirement of the law, the standard of which is never lowered, all of a sudden might be fulfilled in us. Christ, our righteousness. Christ, our life. Hear me. Before treating the Ten Commandments as guides for life, Christians should first see them pointing us to Jesus as our source of life. Moses' law helps us celebrate Jesus' justifying work by which He declares us right with God and gives us lasting life. Today we have a chance to celebrate, as at this conclusion of the Ten Commandments, to celebrate Jesus' justifying work. When you and I can't line up, we have hope today. A God who can, through Jesus, declare Himself 100% for us. But that's not all. Now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. In this realm of progressive holiness, the Ten Commandments now shift from pointing us to Jesus to guiding us through Jesus in right living. They start by pointing us to Jesus, but now, once we have met Him, we, through Him, gain benefit. All Scripture, God-breathed. The Ten Commandments, God-breathed, and become useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Old covenant law, mattering for new covenant believers through Jesus. So that leads us to point four. Moses' law, as fulfilled through Christ, still guides Christians today. The Ten Commandments are part of the Old Covenant, not the New. And we as believers today, united with Christ, are underneath the law of Christ and not the law of Moses. And what that means is that not one part of Moses' law is directly binding on us, the direct authority in our life. But that stated, it doesn't mean that we throw out Moses' law. Indeed, all of the law of Moses is still going to matter for us, but only through Jesus. All of our sermons up to this point have shown that through Christ, the Ten Commandments still instruct us in the way that they clarify God's unchanging character, showing us what He values and what He hates. The Ten Commandments anticipate and magnify the person and work of Jesus. And all these Ten Commandments, in giving us a lens for love for God and love for neighbor, help shape how wide and how deep this love is to go. Think about the Sermon on the Mount. Right at the beginning, first chapter, Jesus stresses that the law still matters when considered in view of His teaching and His ministry. Jesus says, "I have not come to abolish the Old Testament, but to fulfill it." That is, by realizing it in His own life, all that it called for, all that it anticipated, now focused in on Him as a person, all that God called Israel to do as a people, Jesus representing that people fulfills, lives out, embodies in His teaching and ministry. For Jesus, there is lasting significance in the Old Testament when considered in relation to Him. I'm a Christian Old Testament professor. And over time, I've grown to see all the more the Old Testament is Christian Scripture. We're supposed to be, as believers today, still doing our devotions in this part of the Scriptures, so that we might grow to treasure Christ. One way that the Old Testament still matters for us is in how we approach Moses' law, which is the focus of Jesus' next statements. After He says, "I didn't come to abolish, but to fulfill," look at what He says. "Truly, I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away," there's still light shining through the windows, So what he's saying still matters. Until heaven and earth pass away. Still there. Not an iota, not a dot, not the smallest little parts of those Hebrew characters will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Not only realized in the person, but in the people. And then he says, whoever relaxes, this is amazing, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments, he's talking about Old Testament law, whoever fails to teach others to do these commandments will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus' followers must still do and teach Moses' law, but only in view of how Jesus' teaching and ministry fulfill Moses. So with that in mind, and you have this on your little handout, I just have a picture that I hope can help us put this together. And remember, this is a summary sermon. It's not how most of our sermons are, but and so it, I know it feels more like instruction than preaching. And we don't have many of those kinds of sermons. But at the capstone of this series, it seemed important for me to take the opportunity to give a summary for us, all of us, men and women, some younger men and younger women who long to be men and women of the book, who long to use all of the word for our benefit, including Moses' law. And so I'm trying to give us a framework patterned after Jesus' teaching and ministry and is reaffirmed by the apostles in their writings called the New Testament, how I see them handling Moses' law. And I see them approaching it in one of four ways, but believing that all the law still matters, but only in light of how Jesus brings all that it anticipated and all that it commanded to bear in his own life. Jesus' teaching and ministry are like a lens through which to consider the lasting significance of Moses' instruction. So as Moses' law, expressing the very unchanging character of God and yet targeted toward a certain people at a certain time, as it moves through Jesus, there are some laws that Jesus just maintains. It's as if it goes through the center of the lens and what it looked like before is very much what it looks like after Jesus is coming. But there's other laws that as they enter the lens of Christ, they get bent like light getting bent through a lens. So I want us to reflect on this for a second. Number one, Jesus maintains some laws without extension. So when moving from the old covenant to the new, Christ's teaching with these laws reaffirms the law without any alteration, no change. So Jesus can say things like this: evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. All of these are things that defile a person. He sees no change. He's come, he's the teacher, and he's simply reaffirming for his followers what Moses had to say. Similarly, Paul in Romans 13, when he says, owe nothing to anyone but to love one another, then he adds these words: the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, You shall not murder. He's just drawing on the Ten Commandments. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. Or any other commandment are summed up, love your neighbor as you love yourself. It's as if Paul was doing his devotions that morning. He came to the 10 words and he's like, this Roman church needs to hear that Moses still matters. But this is a people who, according to Romans 1, have encountered the gospel. A gospel that has the power to save. They're not like Israel, who never experienced that power. Most of Israel remaining with hard hearts, disabled spiritual senses. No, now Paul's audience has been transformed, eyes open, ears able to hear, hearts that are beating for the love of God. And all of a sudden, there's just a perfect maintaining of the law through Jesus to the church. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Laws that are maintained without extension are those where obeying looks the same in the Old Testament as it did in the New Testament. Thus, adultery, prohibited in the Old, just works through Jesus, and it's still wrong today. No change, no alteration. When I look at the Ten Commandments, all but the Sabbath command seem to fit into this category, but there's a symbolism to the Sabbath that places it in a different category. All the laws still mattering, including the Sabbath, but the Sabbath fits a different heading. Number two, there's certain laws that are maintained, but in the movement through Christ, all of a sudden, the way they can be applied is manifold. Extension, maintaining with extension, means that through Jesus, certain commands in the Old Covenant apply in new ways or apply to new people. All of a sudden, Gentiles who've been saved are heeding the same law. All of a sudden, laws that shaped a certain principle in the old, but were colored by all kinds of cultural baggage, can apply in a new culture, same principle, but in a new context. For example, through Jesus, Paul extends Moses' charge regarding don't muzzle an ox while it's threshing. Be sure that ox, while it's working, gets to eat. He just takes that old covenant principle through Jesus and says, that means we need to pay our ministers well. And don't be slothful on it. Be intentional to, indeed, give double honor to those who teach. Here's Paul. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. That's Deuteronomy 25:4. Because Moses said it, therefore, church, live this way. But not only that, he adds, the laborer deserves his wages, which is Jesus in Matthew 10:10. Both of which he says, the scripture says. On my picture, I have the word parapet. If you were to go to Home Depot and say, I'm building a parapet, probably most wouldn't have a clue what you meant. But in a flat roof culture, Moses required that low walls be built around the flat roof. Now, we get snow, we get ice. It's very rare that we've got flat roofed houses in Missouri. So, do we say Moses doesn't matter? Or do we recognize that this care for our neighbor, so that our neighbor coming over to our house up on the flat roof doesn't trip and fall off the edge, What is that saying? Love of neighbor matters for how you build your home. And all of a sudden, in a context where all scripture is God-breathed, all scripture is useful. We don't say, we don't have flat roofs. That one's not useful. No, through Jesus, we say, how might this principle of love of neighbor in building our house matter? Well, we put a fence around our deck. We ensure that if there's a baby in the house, we've got a gate next to the stairwell. We put salt on our icy sidewalk. And I think even in ancient Israel, this is how the justice system was working. They looked at the law and they said, does it apply here? And now through Jesus, we've got fresh power to be and do who God has called us to be and do. Like Jesus in the parable of the Good Samaritan, he ends the parable and he says, go now and do likewise. Fresh context for loving your neighbor. That's what we're talking about here. Maintaining the law with extension into all new contexts. Number three, Jesus transforms some laws. Jesus' person and work fulfill certain laws in a way that their continuation today is radically transformed. Still applicable, but in a new and realized way. This is how I interpreted the Sabbath law. Israel's 6 plus 1, 6 plus 1, 6 plus 1. That weekly pattern, they were living for a goal of seeing not only rest for themselves, but it was reminding them of their mission, that through Israel, all the world was to enjoy rest with God, peace with their maker, blessing realized on a global scale. Yet Israel's disobedience meant they never reached the goal. But Jesus comes embodying Israel as their ultimate representative. And what does he do? As the Lord of the Sabbath, he declares, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So all of a sudden, the seventh day of the week is not kept in a special way for believers. Why? Because the goal has been reached. It's not that the law is thrown out. It's that it's transformed, and you and I get to enjoy rest with our Creator every day as he sits on the throne of our lives. And we gather on the Lord's Day, on this Sunday morning, to remind ourselves what is true every other day of the week. The Sabbath law has been transformed through Jesus' teaching and ministry. Or consider Paul's use of Deuteronomy 22:22 at the end of 1 Corinthians 5. Old covenant law that declares, kill the criminal, put him to death through a just sentence. And then he says, purge the evil from Israel. Well, in 1 Corinthians 5, in the midst of church discipline, where there's no surrender, no repentance in the soul, the loving church and the loving elder council pursues that person. And if they fail to repent, Paul says, cast out the immoral brother. Excommunication. Don't even relate with him. And then he quotes Deuteronomy. Purge the evil from your midst. What was capital punishment and the death of a person is all of a sudden, through Jesus, applied within the new covenant community in a fresh way. But he's still using the same law. It's transformed. Finally, number four. You see it at the bottom of the picture. Some laws Jesus annuls. His teaching and ministry actually puts to an end certain laws. The most dominant example for us is what Jesus does with the laws against unclean food. Those laws distinguished Israel from all the rest of the world. But all of a sudden, Jesus comes, he defeats the unclean serpent, And by this declares all foods clean. And with the serpent overcome, all of a sudden Peter's able to say, oh, this means that I should not call Gentiles unclean or common. In God's declaring all foods clean, it was a message that all of a sudden God can have a relationship without Gentiles, non-Jews, becoming Jews. They could just have a relationship through Jesus with the living God. He sets aside that law so that you can have bacon on your burger this afternoon and every bite be declared victory food. Victory food. Unclean serpent overcome. That law annulled, and yet still, because of that, it's testifying to the greatness of Christ. Testifying that something has happened in space and time, and the serpent no longer has power. The serpent is no longer able to declare guilty, guilty, guilty in Jesus. No condemnation. So let me bring this sermon to an end. Within the Old Covenant, Moses' law functioned to identify and multiply sin. It functioned to bring condemnation on Israel, thus showing their desperate need for Jesus. When we read the Old Testament story and we see all the failure, let your hope rise. Jesus has come. Let your praise soar. Jesus has come. In condemning Israel, the law also condemned the world. Why? Because if Israel, with God's revealed will, could not meet God's standard, then the rest of the world is all the more accountable, having never received the revealed will of God. Truly, by works of law, no human being will be justified. In God's purposes, the end of the law, the end of the law was Christ for righteousness to everyone who believes. God made righteousness and life the goals of Moses' law, not the grounds of that law. Yet Israel could never attain what they were seeking. A remnant attained it by faith. But the rest were hardened and destroyed. But when Christ, the perfect righteous one, the perfect law keeper, came, when he came, he secured righteousness and life for all who are in him. Before the law becomes a gift to guide us, the law must first kill us, showing all of us that believing in Christ alone is our only means for right standing before God. We react harshly to our spouse. We express impatience with our kids. We prioritize things over our relationship with God. And in that reordering of priorities, we engage in idolatry. We let our eyes lust. We let our hands steal. We let our mouths lie. And all of these failures to align with God's law reveal our need for a Savior. You and I are as in desperate need of a Savior today as we have always been. And therefore, the law leads us to celebrate Jesus as our justifier. Let your hearts just celebrate Jesus today, to see him as the one who is for you. No condemnation. And let your hearts be moved to praise. God, thank you that you can pardon me for what I said last night. Thank you for the laziness I exerted this morning. Thank you that you can forgive that bitterness that I've held, that proneness to wander that I see. Celebrate Jesus as your justifier. Yet having been set free from sin, And having become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. That is, Jesus died and rose not only to justify us, freeing us from sin's penalty, but also to sanctify us, freeing us from sin's power. There are some of you today who need to recognize Jesus died to make you holy, and you're living with far too many excuses, acting as though sin has you, enslaves you. That is not true if you're in Christ. Greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. And you need to live embracing Jesus as your sanctifier today. He gave himself for us, says Paul, to redeem us from all lawlessness, to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Through Jesus, you can respond to your spouse and your kids with gentleness and patience. The Spirit is able to make that happen. Through Jesus, you can curb laziness. You can prioritize prayer and Bible reading. Jesus can help you do that. Today's sermon is designed to help you say, yes, He can. With Jesus' help, you can value what God values, love what God loves, hate what God hates, keeping your eyes from lust, your heart from coveting, your lips from speaking deceit. God can help you do that through Jesus. Through Jesus, Moses' law moves from being a law that kills into a law that guides. So here at the culmination of this little mini-series, I say the law, the Ten Commandments, still matter for believers today. Take that little song back home and memorize it. Teach your kids to sing it. But don't just let it be words in your ears. Seek to apply it to your life and to shape a God-enraptured worldview into the hearts of your children that has God at the center and seeks to embrace Him only through Jesus. Let these ancient laws move you to Christ and then guide you through Christ. Let Moses' law help you treasure Jesus by celebrating His justifying work, wherein His perfect obedience to the law reconciles you to God. And then let Moses' law move you to cherish Jesus' sanctifying work, wherein His blood-bought power helps us love God and love neighbor faithfully and truly. Pray with me. Lord Christ, I thank You for the privilege of knowing You. What a gift that You give us Your Word, all of it Christian Scripture. We thank You for Jesus at the center of all of Your purposes in history. Help us cling to Him. May the law of Moses push us to Him. And then, having met Him, help us experience Your sanctifying work in our lives. Help us know Your character. Celebrate Christ as our righteousness, Christ as our sanctifier, and walk in paths of love for Your namesake. I pray these things for Your glory. Make us a holy people. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Dr. Jason DeRoshi. Feel free to make copies of it to give to others, but please don't charge for or alter the content in any way without written permission from Dr. DeRoshi. For more writing, sermons, and lectures, visit www.jasonderoshi.com. Proclaiming the kingdom, treasuring the God who reigns, saves, and satisfies through covenant for His glory in Christ.